Sunday school lesson, we talked about the inner heart of man. The inner heart of man falls within this green rectangle. It includes the soul, and it includes the spirit. The spirit is perfect. It doesn't sin. But the soul either follows the spirit, or the soul follows the flesh that surrounds it. And Johnny's devotional this morning was on the heart, and that's what the heart is. It's the soul and the inner man, and the response that the soul either makes to the flesh or the soul makes to the spirit, the inner man. If he responds to the indwelling spirit of Christ, the indwelling newborn spirit that came into existence at the time of new birth, if he feeds it and it grows, the soul responds to the spirit rather than the flesh, and that's walking in the spirit. If he responds to the flesh rather than the spirit, that's walking in the flesh. So, it's interesting about an overcomer. In Revelation 21 and 7, we're told, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." God has transformed the heart of the overcomer. As I said frequently, and I've said many times, and said several times this morning in the Sunday school lesson, it would be very nice if when we got saved, our soul was made absolutely sinless without the ability to sin in the future. But it isn't. Our spirit, the newborn spirit, the spiritual rebirth, the new man inside of the soul, he is sinless. But the soul makes choices every day between the flesh and the spirit. So there is a transformation inside the heart of man from the instant he is saved, hopefully until the day he dies. And hopefully that transformation that occurs in the soul is one that tends to follow more and more the spirit that indwells it rather than the flesh that surrounds it. The overcomer is the soul. And an overcomer is a soul that overcomes by faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11, we're told some very definite things about the heart. First of all, we're introduced to a heart before it's born again. We're introduced to a heart before Christ comes to indwell it. We're introduced to a body, a soul, and a spirit that are totally depraved. We're introduced to a soul and a heart, a soul and a spirit that make up the heart that are totally deceitful, have no good in them whatsoever. In Jeremiah 17 and 9, we are told, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is totally evil. It has nothing good in it." You say, "Well, define totally evil for me." It does not think like God. It does not act like God. It is not like God. It is totally separated from God. This heart can love cute little puppy dogs with waggly tails. This kind of a heart can love its own children because if it's its own issue. This kind of a heart can love beautiful scenery, paint beautiful paintings. This kind of a heart can write beautiful melodious songs. It has all kind of talents that are commonly appreciated by man. But this heart is void of the love of God. It has nothing to do with God whatsoever. It is a human heart that has never been regenerated. In Jeremiah 9, 17 and 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to see what drives it, what forces it, which way, which direction it goes, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So we're told in Revelation 21, 7, "He that overcometh," this is the soul of man who makes the choices and decisions between the flesh and the spirit after it's reborn. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Well, if you have a heart like Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it?" Then you had better believe that when God searches your heart, and when he tries and tests the reins to see what really drives it and which direction it goes, that the rest of this verse you can be assured what you're going to get is a big bag of switches. "Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God cannot possibly reward a natural heart or anything it does. It may paint beautiful pictures. It may compose beautiful songs. It may do wonderful artistic things. It may have talent that is beyond human understanding. It may love cute little puppy dogs. It may love its own children. It may love cute little girls and cute little boys. It may have all kind of human attachments and worldly types of love that we often recognize as being the greatest love. But the one thing it cannot do, it cannot produce fruit that God will accept. So in verse 10, when it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I don't care how much the world applauds what this person did. I don't care if this person went to darkest Africa and sacrificed his whole life in giving medicine and medical aid to natives. If this man's heart had never been regenerated, if the Spirit of Christ had never come to indwell it, if this person had never been born again, then I assure you that all the things that are produced in this person's life have no value whatsoever to God, and that person is going to hell because its heart has never been regenerated, no matter how much the world applauds or acclaims it. Then in verse 11, he begins to talk about a person who has an unregenerated heart. Someone who spends their whole lives directing toward good human intentions. This may not be a person that is your alcoholic that drinks and has all kinds of problems. It may not be a fellow that runs around looking like a devil with four sets of horns and breathing fire. This may be your great community leader. It may be someone that everybody admires and respects. A man may even become president. He may become governor. He may become leader. He may be a prominent citizen. But this is the problem with people whose hearts have never been regenerated, people whose hearts have never repented, people who have never come to Christ seeking what they must receive, the new birth and a regenerated heart, in order for God to take them to heaven and in order for them to have any possibility of producing fruit that pleases God. Here's what they're like. Verse 11. As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. This particular type of Jewish partridge, Hebrew partridge, was a type that would come and set on eggs. It would set on anybody's eggs. And those eggs, it would set there, and when it says, and hatcheth them not, it doesn't mean that the eggs don't hatch. But it means this. It means that when they are hatched, they aren't partridge eggs. And what comes out aren't partridges. And so as soon as these things come to fruition, as soon as birth occurs, as soon as the creatures come out on which this partridge has been setting, it isn't long until they take a look at the partridge and they leave the partridge and will have nothing to do with the partridge because they are not of the partridge. And so he gives this example for people that have unregenerated hearts. They may produce great worldly things. They may have great worldly titles. They may become extremely rich. They may be very popular. They may have all sorts of public acclaim. But he says they're like the partridge. What comes forth isn't really theirs, and they don't get to keep it. So he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. This is a picture of a man who spends his whole life down here, getting the things that the world has to offer. Perhaps money, in this case money, perhaps acclaim, perhaps recognition. He may have great statues erected to him. He may have books written about him. He may be the world's greatest author. He may be someone who has written books that stand the test of time. He may be a great artist that has painted some of the greatest artistic works of all time. He may have tremendous talents. But when he dies, all these things that he created, all these things that he tried to create, like the partridge that set on eggs that weren't hers, all the things really belonged to God in the first place. And so when it hatched and came out, he received nothing. And before God, he stands as a fool because he produced what he produced not by the power of an indwelling spirit of Christ within him, but by his own talents and efforts. And that type of fruit is not acceptable to God at all. Now, let's go back above Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11. Let's go back up to 5 through 8. And let's take a look at life. And let's take a look at what God expects from us. This verse 5 talks about a man that's unregenerated. In verse 5 he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In every human being's life, if they reach an age where God's Holy Spirit deems that they can be convicted of their need of a relationship with God that they do not have. If there is a convicting power of God's Spirit that shows them they will be separated from God and in the midst of their days will depart and end up being a fool and wasting their whole life, God's Holy Spirit starts to convict them about hell. But if that person has confidence in himself and tremendous integrity in himself and says, I can do it, then that type of a person will never trust in God. He will trust in man, he will trust in himself, and his heart, instead of receiving the indwelling Spirit of Christ, will reject the convicting power of God's Spirit and depart from the Lord in such a way that after a while the convicting power of God's Spirit bounces off his heart like a steel-plated bullet. He tells what people like this are like. And this is what lost people are like. This is their life. This earth is the place of their home. They're perfectly happy here. They have no connection with God. They're spiritually corrupt. Their heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, but they don't know it. They're perfectly happy here. Get a good shrink, get them physiologically and psychologically adjusted, and they'll appear to be even happier than children of God. It's because they are satisfied with very little, eke what they can out of this world, draw what they can out of it, and to them that's exciting, and to them that's life, and to them that's the whole purpose of life. In verse 6 he tells us about a plant in the desert that has the same symptoms as this person. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. The heath plant is a little plant that sets out in the kind of a steppe region, an arid desert region, more arid than completely desert. And it sets out there, and it always takes in just a little bit of moisture. It can live on practically nothing. So when the rain comes, and it pours down rain, and there's an abundance of water for it to suck up, it doesn't suck it up. It just continues to suck up that little tiny amount, and the heath plant is perfectly satisfied with that. It doesn't want anything else. It doesn't want an abundance of rain. It's just satisfied on that little bit that it's getting. And whether you have a lot of rain or no rain, there's enough there, and it always draws the same amount, and it's perfectly happy. That's exactly like a lost person. A lost person is perfectly happy with what the world has to offer. But to see to the heath plant, that's marvelous. To the heath plant, what the world has to offer is the real story. It's the real thing. It's what life's all about. And to the heath plant and to the lost person, that little tiny thing that they can draw out of this world, that little tiny substance of life, is magnificent. It's wonderful. It's great. It's outstanding. It's exciting to them. That's because they've never known the blessings of life that God gives to his children. And when God pours out the blessings to a person that knows Christ, even though they may have tribulation, they may have trial, they may have problems with their children, with their wife, with their car, with their home, with everything else, the abundance of God's blessings and the spiritual awareness of who God is and who they are and the relationship that they have with God gives them an abundance of rain, abundance of spiritual greatness, something that a lost man can never see because he's spiritually blind as a bat. This heath plant loves the desert. It loves to have very little water. It's perfectly satisfied with what it's got. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. I assure you, to the heath plant, it doesn't seem like a salt land and not inhabited. It doesn't seem like a terrible thing. It's a wonderful place for the heath plant. The heath plant loves every moment of it. That's the same way with a lost person. He never sees the good that God has for him. He never yields to the convicting power of God's Spirit. He never realizes the joy of looking forward to an eternal city that is three-fifths the size of the United States. He never knows the joy of living and knowing that his children are going to heaven because they've been saved. He never experiences the realization that there's an afterlife and a great joy and a marvelous time coming. He's just perfectly happy with everything he has here, and to him, or to her, that seems like the ultimate. Then in verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. God has transformed the heart of the overcomer. An overcomer, of course, is a saved person. But an overcomer is someone who actually believes that he can overcome the world by his faith in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth Jesus is the Christ?" But the scripture says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The overcomer is a soul that responds to the Spirit because he believes the promises of God. He believes there really is a heavenly city, a New Jerusalem. He really believes there's coming a time once his soul leaves this flesh. The Spirit has convinced the soul that there's a joy, a happiness, a city, an eternity, a working for God, a being with Christ. These things are real to him. He's not like the heath in the desert. He's excited about the blessings of God and the good things that are pouring out. This world down here to him really is a salt land. It really is a parched place. It's not a place of great joy and excitement. It's a place where he's simply waiting until the land where the joy and excitement really comes in the future shows up. So in verse 7, "Blessed is the man," that's your overcomer, "that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." It's our hope in the exceeding great promises that God has given us that causes us to be partakers of the divine nature. It's that hope, that awareness of the future promises of God that we shall inherit all things if we overcome by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:3. "Blessed is the man, the overcomer, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." He's not like the heath plant. He's not like the partridge that setteth on eggs. He's quite different. It's a man or a woman who's trusting in the future blessings of Christ, the promises of God, because he believes they're true, and he faces all the trials and tribulations of this world, looks upon it as a place he's just passing through like a pilgrim and a stranger, and puts his whole heart and self and life in the future promises of God. Then he tells what such a man is like. Remember, the Lord said, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now here's a man who God gives a new heart. Here's a man who has received Christ. Here's a man who's been born again. Here's a man who, in dwelling inside him, has the Spirit of Christ, a newborn spirit dwelling alongside, a soul that is outside, making up the heart, the soul, and the spirit. And he fights a battle against the flesh every day, and he can produce fruit. It says, "I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Well, here's a man that's born again. Here's a man that has a new heart. Here's a man that's not like the heath plant. Here's a man that's not like the partridge. And it's going to tell you what his or her life is like. Verse 8, "For he, the overcomer, shall be as a tree planted by the waters." A tree planted with a distance of a river where the roots can stretch down into the water of the river has a continual supply of water. When I was born again, God gave me access to a continual supply of living water right here. This is very real. It's spiritual food. A man who trusts in God, trusts in what God says, has an abiding desire to understand the things of God. And the more he trusts in God, the more he trusts in what he says in that book, and the more he trusts in that book, the greater influx of nutrients that flow into his spiritual soul. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh." This type of man is so nurtured and fed by the Word of God, the living water of God, that when trials and tribulations and the things that would normally upset most of us come along, he just doesn't pay any attention to it because he's too busy studying the Word of God. He's too busy diligently trying to find out about the things of God. And his life is so tied up in serving God that he doesn't have time to worry about the trials and tribulations that flow through his life. "But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought." He's going to be tried. He's going to be tested. He's going to have tribulations. Life isn't always going to be pleasant. But he's not going to be reckless. He's not going to be the type of person that gives up and quits. He's going to go right ahead and serve God in good times and in bad times. Now notice, "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." This is the kind of fruit that God accepts. A heart that trusts in God. A heart in whose hope the Lord is. Not a desperately wicked heart. It's a heart that's had a transformation, a change. It's a person that yields fruit. And that fruit I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's the kind of fruit that God accepts. That's the kind of fruit that a child of God can produce. That's the kind of fruit that a lost heart can never produce. Now, take a look at Luke 8:15. It tells you all about that kind of a heart. It's a transformed heart. But it's not just a heart that's been transformed. It's a heart that has been transformed and continues to be transformed and changed throughout life. But that on the good ground are they, there's your overcomer, which in an honest and good heart, the only way you can get one is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Having heard the word, that means an action that occurred in the past that gave them the honest and good heart. They heard the word. Keep it is kateko it. They value it. They endure it. They want it. They desire it. And here's what happens. And bring forth fruit with patience. That's the fruit that God finds when he tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. That's the kind of a man who studies God's word, who lets the word of God permeate through his heart, through his soul, through his life, lets his new iron spirit grow in grace and in truth. He will never cease from yielding fruit. And he will bring forth fruit with patience, with hypomene, with endurance. This is the ultimate. This is what God wants. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust in his son to save you. And after you get saved, he wants that heart to continue to be transformed by the same power of the word, by the spirit that saved it. He wants it to continue to grow, to be edified, to be built up. That's up to you as a child of God, whether you intend to do that or not. The advice given here is very clear. That's what you should do. That's the decision your soul should make. And praise God for those who decide to go that way. And I pray for those who don't that they'll realize before it's too late. Life is down here to be lived for God. It's not to be lived for ourselves. In 1 Samuel 10 and 9, we find about Saul. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Well, God gave him another heart, and God tried to get Saul to let that heart be transformed in him. After God gives you a new heart, God tries daily to get you to follow that new inborn spirit and to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Unfortunately, Saul walked in the flesh most of his life. But God gives every man the opportunity, and your fruit is what you're going to be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ. In John 3, 6, and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's the only thing that can change a wicked heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked, who can know it? God knows your heart. That's why God decided you had to be born from above. That's what born again means. It's something that God does. It isn't something you can do or ever could do or ever will be able to do. All you can do is trust that what God told you is true. God said you must be born again. He made it very plain. In Romans 2, 28, 29, he tells us about a heart condition. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's your wicked heart. There are a lot of religious people that are outwardly showing all kind of religious acts that people believe are children of God that are as lost as a goose with deceitful hearts. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Why in the end does God receive all the honor and all the glory? Very simple reason. None of us are able, or were ever able, to do anything that would please God. None of us in our natural state as we were born were ever capable of pleasing God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Nothing that we have ever done or ever could do would ever have been accepted by God. So in the end, God receives all honor and all glory and all praise. Because if you have a new heart, if you have been born again, if you have been saved, it's because God gave it to you from above. You did nothing to earn it. There is no way you can claim in any way that you participated in some act that caused you to be saved because of a particular thing that you did. What happened was you simply trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. And God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. That's why He receives all honor and glory. Any fruit that you ever produce in life is going to have to be because God gave you the heart to do it with, and it was an unmerited favor that God poured out on you from above. So in the end, we must all admit, all honor, all glory, all praise, all recognition belong to God and to God alone. And we are but instruments that God uses after He has cleansed us, made us whole, and given us His life. I thank God salvation's that way. If I had had anything to do with it, if there is any way I could ever please God without Him giving me this new heart, I would never be certain that I could keep it. But since God gave it to me, and since Christ paid the price for it, since He completed the work all by Himself, then I know that my heart was circumcised by the power of God's Spirit, and God gave me a new heart. I hope every one of you sitting here this morning can honestly say, yeah, I have a new heart. I've been born again. The real question in all of this is not whether God can or will spiritually circumcise your heart. You better believe God can do it, and you better believe God will do it. But the question here is this. Do you want Him to do it? Do you want a change in your life? Do you want God to change your heart? Do you want God to save your soul? Do you want God to give you His Son indwelling you? Do you want to escape from hell? Do you want the assurance of eternal life? Do you want a heart given by God that can grow in strength and can find the true things of God? If you want it, there is nothing that can stop you from having it. There's only one thing that can stop you from having that heart. The fact that you hesitate and you're not sure you want that. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. If you want a Savior, He paid the price so that He could save you. He did everything that was necessary. And all He wants you to do is to come trusting Him to save you and to keep you by His power. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. For those of you that already knew Christ as your Savior, I'd like for you to think about something. Think about how totally, completely, and utterly indebted you are to God for what you have, and understand it was not by your merits, but totally by the grace of God you received it. Be thankful to God in your heart. Be thankful to God for what He gave you as an absolute, unmerited favor gift. For those of you that know Christ as your Savior, and yet you've never submitted to scriptural baptism, that's a personal matter that you must answer to God for, not to me. But I sincerely hope that as the Spirit of Christ deals with your soul this morning, that your soul will say, yes, Lord, that's what you directed. That's what I'm going to do. Whatever God's done with your heart this morning, I hope you'll come. What number, John?
4 and 5.
Right over here. one more stanza, then we're going to close. If you need a Savior, there's only one, the Lord Jesus. These have both come as candidates for baptism. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? My next question is, do you know the Lord as having followed him in baptism? We're going to have one more stanza, then we're going to close. We have Doug Aspie and Amanda Lisa Storms. They both made professions of faith. They both say they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I thought Doug had been baptized, but he hasn't been baptized. So he's come as a candidate this morning for baptism. The reason I thought he'd been baptized because he came from up north where Frank William was around Calico Rock. But he's come this morning as a candidate for baptism. Amanda Lisa Storms has come professing Christ as her Savior and asking for scriptural baptism. So what is the pleasure of the church? We accept them as candidates for baptism and after that into full fellowship of the church. Second, is there any discussion? All in favor, show with raising your right hands. Any opposed? None opposed. Well, Doug, you surprised me. I figured you'd been baptized up there at Calico Rock.
No.
Never have. Well, I'm glad you came this morning. And Amanda, we're glad you came. Very glad you came. Well.